ask you to please continue to pray for preaching part of the service. To me, it was very obvious that the singing is part of the worship service and the prayer as well. Just so blessed, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter in the 16th verse says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Very plain fact, something that's it's easy to remember, to know. Then there in the right here on the same opening in my Bible, the second chapter, the 15th verse, Paul tells Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. I've often said that many times, at least for me, it's more difficult to rightly divide with precision and clarity, which is what that is, to dissect is what that means. Dissect, plain, clear, with precision, the word of truth rather than dissecting or separating truth from heresy. Many times that's blatantly obvious. And so it's easier. Although sometimes it's not so. Satan is subtle, as we know. But rightly, he tells him, advises him, counsels him to rightly divide the word of truth. So using that 2:15 there as a starting point, 2 Timothy 2:15, I want to go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Eighth verse says, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Distinctly means with clearness and precision. It's like rightly dividing. So even the book of the law of God, they needed to do that. We know it was abused, as some of my previous sermons, if you happen to remember, mentioned that, how the priesthood abused the law and made it, bent it to their own way and all. No different today in our laws. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And this is a scene, this is out of Nehemiah, but it's Ezra who is reading, and 13 other men, causing them to understand. And so I want to concentrate in this eighth chapter, but the book of Ezra, which is just previous to this book of Nehemiah here in the canon, in the Hebrew, they were one book. They were one book, and it makes, if you read it from Ezra 1:1 to the end of Nehemiah, you can see it just fits together. They were contemporaries and all. But for a moment, I'd like to go to 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, and which is just the book before Ezra, 34th chapter, if I can get there. The King Josiah at this time, he had torn down all the high places, all the idols in Israel. He went all over Israel, tore down the idols. He did that in 2nd verse 34 of 2nd Chronicles. He did that, was right in the sight of the Lord. But in the 10th verse, they repair, it says the last phrase in that, I'll just grab, to repair and amend the house. To repair the temple, the house of God, is what he was doing, in addition to tearing down all the idols. And this is back, says he came back to Jerusalem then and tore down all the high places, crushed into powder all of them, and began to repair and amend the house. 14th verse says, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." So in this rubble, this house in disrepair, this Hilkiah found this book of the law of the Lord that was given by Moses in this house. I think of not just this week, and last Sunday I believe I mentioned I'd found a binder in my office in there that and found a website that had the same writings and sent it out. This week and even yesterday I found some looked through some tapes and all, and I'm finding all kinds of great, not just historical things, but the gospel preached and singing, whatever it may be, by preachers who have preached here times past. But they found this here in this house, and so they brought it. It says Hilkiah answered. It said to Shaphan the scribe, "I found the book of the law of the house of the Lord in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, King Josiah, and brought the king word back again, saying, "All that was committed to thy servants, they do it." 18th verse says, "Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king." This is the same book. Reason to go here. This is where I want to go back to where this book was found. We know where it came from. God gave it to Moses. And it just said that here in the 14th verse. And now it was lost. It was in this temple, this house of God that was in disrepair. They found it, brought it back out again. Providence of God here in the 21st verse. "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book." So he's saying that it's obvious that the Hebrew people had not done what was commanded in the law given them by God. They transgressed that. Now we come to the 70 years of captivity of the Israelites in Babylonia, the Babylonian captivity. It was for 70 years, and they were put there in captivity because of their transgressions. God did that to them. He chastised God's people, His own people, because they had transgressed the law. So it's because of what they did. They were punished. And yet through all this, we still see his mercy. Now, let me jump to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 29. And we'll see part of his prophecy here. Jeremiah 29 and 10. And here he says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, the Lord, and perform the Lord will perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." So after 70 years, so they knew when their captivity would end. And I'm leading up to our captivity and the fact that we have been freed from the bondage of our captivity in two different ways. But then he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." I would maybe not want to know when I'm being tested in this life. Maybe I don't want to know the thoughts of the Lord toward me. But I believe they would be thoughts of love. I know they would be, of a father, of a heavenly father. Thoughts of peace and not of evil or wrath. God does not have evil thoughts. He doesn't create evil or commit evil. That means wrath. thoughts of wrath. He doesn't have that not of evil to give you an unexpected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart. He's talking again. This is prophesying during the captivity of that 70 years, that after 70 years it will come to an end. They'll be freed. They'll be brought back to Jerusalem, to Israel. These things that Jeremiah, a true prophet, saying that the people will do toward him. He is only prophesying and talking to the children of Israel. That's all he's talking to. Gentiles are set aside here. But yet this represents that. But it's not exclusionary. They're in captivity because they transgressed the law. But he's in mercy since 70 years when it's complete. And you shall seek me with all your, you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be, 14th verse, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So that tells us, if you need a scripture, well, did God really do this to them? He carried them away captive to Babylonia because of their transgressions. And so it's very plain. I'm thankful to see that. Now, in our case, in our eternal captivity, were it not for the work of Jesus Christ and the love and grace and mercy of God, then we'd still be captive in the bondage and the chains of sin, and yet we are not. God did not put us into that captivity, in that bondage. Adam did that. God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us from that, freed us from that. And so being freed from that sin in our soul and spirit, then we could have these same thoughts here. That in search for God, just as Jeremiah prophesied that the Hebrews would hear. So now let me go to Ezra chapter 7, and I'm going to hone in on that Nehemiah chapter 8 in a moment, but Ezra chapter 7. Ezra being a scribe and a priest. For it says in the 10th verse, 7th chapter of the book of Ezra, and we're close, just right here close to Nehemiah. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. I'll stop there at that comma, but he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. We must do the same thing. If I just go out, I go to work, school, whatever it is, go out in the world, and I don't prepare my heart, and which in turn it prepares my mind to seek the Lord and to do the things that are written in this book, rightly dividing them, then it's just, I'm going to be unsuccessful short of God intervening in that and saving me. And remember, he said, you will search for me with all your heart. I don't know. I there's no meter on there. But doctors do wonderful things. I think you wear meters and stuff to measure certain things, even with your heart. But to have a meter on me, which I probably wouldn't want to see, to measure what percentage of my heart have I truly committed to God in my life. I know that it's made a fleshy heart, soft, and by His very laws written there. But to commit my whole heart, to worship this, David, King David wrote in the Psalms, to commit my whole heart, to offer my whole heart in service to Him. Because Jesus Christ certainly did for us. He did in its entirety. And yet, thanks be to God for his mercy. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's number one. And to do it. So he prepared his heart to do the law as well. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So to teach it. So he's done this, prepared his heart to do these three things here, Ezra, this scribe, and this this priest. Ezra chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers. Notice it's confession unto God is who he told them to do, not to their fathers, and to do his pleasure. And separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, thou, as thou hast said, so must we do. So they agreed here. I think back of some of the other texts that I've gone to where they said, as Peter said, not so, Lord, not so, Lord. And they said, we will not do this. When God told them, you don't need a king. You have a king. You don't need one. And they said, no, we want to be as other nations. So give us a king. And so God did. And we know how much of that turned out there. So Ezra, now remember, this now, at this point, let me give you a scene. This is after they have, I'm going into where they've been released from that 70 years of captivity in Babylon, that strange land. That's what he's talking about. They transgress the law and so forth. And so they are of the heart to say, so must we do. So Ezra goes back to Jerusalem, to Israel. About 15 years later, Nehemiah does. Now let's go to Nehemiah, the seventh chapter. Seventh chapter of Nehemiah. Ezra was more about the law, the rebuilding and repair of the temple and so forth. Nehemiah, as you probably know, is about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. They were to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, temple being therein. Temple being rebuilt and are starting to be rebuilt and repaired and then stopped and started again under Haggai's and Zechariah's prophecies. But now Nehemiah has come back about 15 years later. It's time to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, the entire city, not just the temple. And they did that in only 52 days. That's right here in the 15th verse of the 6th chapter. They completed it in 52 days, a little over 7 weeks. That's miraculous. I'm struggling not to go into the subject of wall building, but I won't do that. But that hits close to home. So Nehemiah was all about rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, which he did. 52 days. First verse of this seventh chapter of Nehemiah. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. So now they're getting into the service. After they've completed this, the first thing they do is begin to serve the Lord. And they've been doing this, but he gathered these, the priests, the Levites, singers, porters. They were all appointed. Fourth verse says, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein. When I read that, I was going through and reading these, and immediately I thought of Primitive Baptist churches. The building is large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. So this is the scene here, but this is after, not long after they came back from being captive under bondage in Babylonia there. In the sixth verse, it says, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity. So they've come out of captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone unto his city. So we have the Babylonian captivity. They've been released from that now, just to review. They've rebuilt the temple, repaired it, amended it. And now they found the book of the law of God. And now they have the Jerusalem walls are rebuilt. Everything's good. Many times we get to that point, everything's just wonderful and blessed, and they should just be, well, and then there's wailing and weeping or more transgression, but in this case, not so. So let's jump down to the last verse in the 7th chapter, and there we are at the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. So the priests, 73rd verse, 7th chapter. The priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers. I love they put singers in there. And some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the 7th month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So here we go. That sets up the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. Here, this is the scene at the beginning here of chapter 8. So, which is what I want to concentrate on, going back, leading and heading back toward that 8th verse of the 8th chapter. And then I'll tie it together and close after that. 8th chapter, 1st verse says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." The water gate, of all those gates, if you've ever seen a diagram or a map of the temple and of the city, there were several gates. They had names for all those gates. Very, very interesting and to see. Archaeologists have uncovered many of these gates, one of them being the water gate there. I'd love to just see that. I'd like to see where that is exactly where these singers and priests and the people gathered together to see that right there. Where God was present with them there. And so the water gate was on the eastern side of the city there. But all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Think of Psalm 133, when we are blessed, brethren are blessed to gather together in unity, to come together in unity. They gathered together as one man. One mind, one person. That's how much in unity they were. And it's so wonderful to feel that. I believe we felt that a lot in our lives. So they've done this. They've gathered all together. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So that book that I went and reviewed, where they found it, how they found it, what the scenario was. And now we see that Ezra has this book still, and the people want him to bring it. Ezra the scribe to bring the book. And Ezra the priest, so he's a scribe and he's a priest. We want to back up what we say, that he's a scribe and a priest right here in the 1st and 2nd verses there. Nehemiah was not. He was not a priest. And he wasn't a scribe. I don't like the term layman, but anyway, he was certainly inspired to write this. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. So there's the people here gathered. He brought it before the congregation of both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. So all they could hear, not just hear, but with understanding. So they had to understand this. It was a certain subset of people here gathered. In Revelations, those that have an ear, hath an ear to hear, let them hear. You have to have an ear to even think physically. I'll do as Jesus Christ, our great example, did with Nicodemus in talking about regeneration, that if we don't have an ear, we're not going to hear anything. So those that have a spiritual ear, let them hear. We have to start. We have to prepare our heart as Ezra did. We have to do that. And then God blesses us to hear that. And he read therein, third verse, therein in the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. Now, well, sometimes, now I'm not, I don't think I'm bad about, certainly not going past noon, taking much time, maybe 30 35, 40, 45 minutes and all. But Ezra, and I've done a lot of reading today, Ezra read from the book of the law of God from morning until midday. So think of getting here, I don't know, at 9 in the morning and someone reading to you until noon. But he did that. I think there would be people nodding off, going to sleep, walking out, falling out windows, and so forth, reading from morning until midday. So what I'm trying to say is be thankful that our preachers typically don't go that long. Even at our meeting last October, everything just seemed to work out. The Lord blessed us in that. Then we go on, before the men and the women, so that he read this. That long, all morning. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they were attentive. So we now have the answer. Were they all getting up and leaving, storming out mad, falling asleep, whatever? No, they were sitting there, they're attentive. Now remember the scene though. They've just been in 70 years of captivity. We can read some descriptive terms, but I don't know what that was like, truly. But now they're free, and the house of God's repaired, and the walls of Jerusalem are built, and so everything's good. And now they asked, Ezra, can you read from the law of the book of Moses given by God? And they're attentive. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Yeah, first thought that hit my mind here, being here since first part of last year and all, is I think of a pulpit of wood and the squeak that used to be back here in this pulpit. It's no longer there, if you haven't noticed, and it's a pulpit of wood. Now, I also like to go back, certainly in the New Testament, and see something that we do in the church. Is it scriptural? Even little things. I think of an ordination service. Your dad's being ordained and is a deacon, and they will the ordination, true ordination, and even of a minister is at the point where someone offers the ordination prayer, and the presbytery bows down there around them, and they lay hands on them. That's in the New Testament. We can go back, and what I always picture in that, maybe I mentioned this before, it doesn't matter, when I was ordained to the ministry, and so even deacon, I thought this, the laying on of hands right there is connected all the way back to the apostles, all the way back there to the early church. That's how far back it goes. Now, this does not mean that we have to have a pulpit of wood on which to preach the gospel and there. It does not mean that. Doesn't mean that that's all we have and no building, no air conditioning, heat, and so forth. That's not what that means. But he stood on a pulpit of wood, and we do the same thing. It just makes sense. In fact, in a moment, it says that in the fifth verse, he was all the people, he was inside of all the people, for he was above all the people. Pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, I will not destroy all those names there, the 13 men. There are 13 men there. You come to me and pronounce all those names for me sometime, and that'll be great. Maybe I need to work on that and rattle them off. But there's 13 men there that he stood with here. And now finally, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Again, this does not mean, and we'll see in a moment, they raised their hands and they bowed their heads, and here they stood up. We do some of that. Last song, after the preaching, the final hymn, we stand and so forth. This shows to me the reverence that they had for this word that they had not heard. Some of them never heard this, and some that were in captivity for all those years. And so they stood. They were in awe and reverence of God's word. I could be, as we go along and slow this way down and ascribe to these things how it touches us. That's how the reverence we should have for God's word. We should. It's the Word of God is what it is. I have to, it's terrible. I confess to you, I have to remind myself again of that as I'm reading maybe in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles and things happening and Peter's experience with Cornelius and so forth and think, well, this happened and I'm reading, but this is the inspired Word of God. And yet, it's worded, things happening in here. It's solid history as well, certainly pointing to Jesus Christ. So the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. That's what we should do when we read or when we preach or when we talk about God's Word, is we bless the Lord and we glorify Him. That does not mean we give Him the attribute or of glory. He has that. We acknowledge His glory is when we glorify Him. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with faces to the ground. It shows their humility and their reverence here in hearing these words. Now, from morning to midday, I don't know how many words that were, what all that was, what was the subject matter and so forth. Did he start at the beginning? It doesn't say. So they bowed their heads in worship, and keep in mind Jeremiah 29, where I read, God through Jeremiah prophesied that they would turn again and search with all their hearts for Him. They have now, this is the prophecy fulfilled here. Amen. Prophecy fulfilled. Latter part of passed some more names here in the seventh verse. They call, and the Levites, these men and the Levites, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so, and there were those, remember, part of these people were ones, the men and the women and those that could understand. Let me jump real quick, get something from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. This brings this up to today. I'll do that at this point. The 18th verse of the first chapter, 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So to them that perish, to those, it's foolishness. There's no use in preaching it to them. Ezra would have no use in reading that book of the law to those that did not have an ear to hear it and understand it. And they were able to. And yet some of the men there and Ezra caused the people to understand. So there is a reason for the ministry. And certainly that glorifies God. It tells of our salvation of Jesus Christ and so much. And it saves us from things in this life. But so it's foolishness to them that perish. In the second chapter, one more verse, and I'll go back to Nehemiah. Second chapter, the same book, 1 Corinthians, 14th verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They cannot. It's a waste of time. They're not going to understand. If someone, I don't even know if y'all are understanding now. Some of you nod from time to time and you look at me and so forth. And so, okay, I think they're with me and all. And I miss Brother David and Sister Maria. They do that a lot. So many of you, you're wonderful to preach to. Those, if there's someone sitting back here that was unregenerate, or they were not a child of God. I don't know if it could even tell, but this would be foolishness. They wouldn't care, and they could not care. Natural. They were only natural. They don't have their spiritual life, a spiritual life within them. So we come back now. Now we're at the eighth verse, again, of Nehemiah. So they read in the book the law of God distinctly. He read it with clearness and precision. Something else and this may just be me, but I feel like maybe It's because I've been blessed, and we should be blessed to grow in knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. But certainly early on in life, and then leading up, even in recent years, a blessed, called man of God, a preacher, minister, would preach, and it would just go right over my head. I did not understand it. And so it would not do any good if it's not, it's plain, distinct, clear, dissected, very clear. It should be. And saying that, you're probably thinking, well, you're one to talk and all being clear and plain and so forth. I try. But it doesn't do anyone any good if they can't understand it, at all. So just so you know, it's a constant thing that I work on. This is an important thing to me, to preach the gospel. And so it's a constant growth and a work. And depending on who you're preaching to, it changes that, the needs. And yet, God is able to bless me and guide me to do what's needed in whatever church I may be preaching at the time. He'll guide me, and that's the miracle of preaching. If God has a message for you, if something you're struggling with something in your life, or you're not, then He'll have a message just for you. You may be the only one that receives that, but He must guide the minister. And so, whatever we do, Clark, my nephew was asking, you know, what do you do in preparing to preach and to speak and so forth, and as far as writing out notes and everything. And so I do a lot of that. But then when it comes down to the moment I step up here, I have to, and we're supposed to do that. I just read the or study to show yourself approved in 2 Timothy. But we're to do that, prepare ourselves and prepare our hearts to get up here and to pray that God will relieve us of the tribulations and the troubles that we may be burdening us in our lives. But to me, that makes it much more sweet. Right now, I'm having to work some partial weekends and so forth because my manager left and all. And so I was working last night between 8 and 9 o'clock on the computer and all. And I didn't want to do that, even though I get comp time for it. But still, to me, I remember what Elder Hewland Bass said. Once he retired, he said, I didn't see my ministry just flourish and improve in my study time and so forth. So if I had absolutely nothing else to do, I'd still fail at that. But I want to follow Ezra's example there in that, in preparing my heart and that God would bless me to preach a message that you all need, because that's the purpose. Because you are children of God, because you've been saved by the blood of Christ, bought back, redeemed by Christ and His blood and His sacrifice, and now you have an ear to hear the Word of God. That's the situation. That's that is the state which you are in, and you will always be in that state here. That will never leave you. Let me calm any fears. Well, okay, I understand that, and yes, I praise God and worship Him, and I get a lot out of the service, but maybe I won't have that ear to hear. Will that be taken away from me? It will not. Jesus Christ has given you eternal life. Your soul and spirit will never die. Your body will, but your soul and spirit won't. It will be immediately in heaven. But we have to strive, and it is our reasonable service to assemble ourselves. Reasonable service. And I think of that. I'm digressing, but when I think of that scripture, I think of when I happen to be blessed to do some good, something good, whatever it may be. Maybe no one else knows about it, and I typically, I don't wear suspenders, but I want to put my thumbs in my suspenders somehow, stick my chest out. It's just my reasonable service. It's nothing. It's nothing. Look at the service that Jesus Christ did on the cross. So it was clear here to them. They made it cause them to understand. Here it says in the 9th verse, as I head toward an ending to this, Nehemiah And Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. To me, this reminds me, and I'll just go straight to the subject of and the scriptural subject of total depravity, that that Adam, when he partook of the fruit knowledge of good and evil, that he plunged all of mankind into total depravity. We had nothing good. Whereas I read in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, natural, all natural men, no spirit. And when someone preaches on that, many times we'll weep. That'll ring to our minds and our hearts, our sinfulness, our transgressions, how we fail to serve God. Not because we won't get into heaven, because we know, I think we know that we will. That's the other captivity we've been released from, is thinking that we have to establish our own righteousness. You do not. If you didn't know that until just now, Jesus Christ, you have Jesus Christ's righteousness. But we weep for that. And they wept for their transgressions. They knew what they had done. So they taught them, but they said, mourn not nor weep. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. I think of lunch, you know. Okay, we're still doing that. We finished this reading of the law, the book, the gospel, and so forth, and we go and eat. But they're telling them this. Send portions unto them who nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So that's what we concentrate on. And not only do we have the joy internally that we know, we feel by some way that we know that Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins, And freed us from the bondage, from the law of the sin of sin and death, and now we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and so within us. But also, and the fact that that is the case, whether or not we know it, I know many that I feel certain they don't realize that they and I see television shows and so forth, and they word something. I think that guy doesn't even know. He doesn't have anything to worry about. If God, he's one of God's elect, he's fine. He's good. He doesn't have to do that, whatever it was said. But the fact that it has been done, we're freed from that eternal bondage. That's done, and there's nothing we can do about it. I don't know who here would want to undo that. I don't think there's anyone. But then also, as I mentioned, and it doesn't. It's not just Primitive Baptist, but those that God has blessed and revealed His Word to, that somehow we've been blessed to reconcile that. And it's hard. It's hard to let go of the fact that we don't have to do anything and can't do anything that would free us from sin. Jesus Christ did that, and that He has blessed some of us to realize it, and we know it. And therein, I can even make a way out of that to fail in life. Because knowing, well, that's been done, so it won't matter if I do this, this, and this. No, that's not the way to think of it. But, and I don't want to do things on the other, on the alternative is to do things in service to God just so I'll receive some kind of a gift or a blessing of some sort. Not just that, just because we ought to do that. And then we do receive blessings from it. We do. Weep no more and mourn not over our transgressions. Continue to serve God and see the, at least at this point, the dedication, the devotion of the children of Israel. Out of all those other times that we bring out how they've messed up, they've stumbled, they've made more mistakes again, they've transgressed again, and God has to bestow mercy on them again or put them under bondage to teach them a lesson, then bring them out. And all. Right at this point, Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled, and they seek God with all their hearts. And we should. There's a learning for us in there. And I hope you receive that. And may Lord bless and keep you.